Let's read some word this morning, starting in verse 53, Matthew 13, 53. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Or when did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Father, I pray as we look at Scripture, your word this morning, Father, that you would speak to us. Teach us, Lord. Lead us in the word that is true. Father, bend our hearts towards you. Cause our minds to think of you this morning. And Lord, without you, I certainly can do nothing. I can't preach your word, teach your word, so I'm asking, Lord, your Spirit to do the work that he does. Lead us into the truth of this passage, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Now, here we see some things about Jesus who, in as he reveals his divinity to the Jews, that are residing in Nazareth. And yet we see here that they question his authority. And so this, it's not unexpected that they would do this, because they only knew him as what? The carpenter's son. Okay, that's how they, he's Joseph's son, he's Mary's son, he's the brother of that are listed here. How many brothers did he have? He had 1, 2, 3, 4 brothers, and it doesn't say how many sisters. That puts to rest, by the way, some teachings out there in Catholicism where Jesus was an only son. Okay? He had brothers and sisters. Mary had other children. All right, so, but here, that's not the message this morning, but they only knew him as the carpenter's son. You could jump over to Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. Let's look at how they looked at him. Mark 6 verse 3. And of course it says here, it says, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" So they were what? Offended at him. And that's what it says also in Matthew's account there. That would also show up in John chapter 6. Let's go to John 6. A couple of verses in John here. John chapter 6. Verse 42. It says, and they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Okay, look at John 7, verse 41. John 7, 41. And so let's start in 40. "Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, 'Truly, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not Scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?'" That's amazing, isn't that? Because what's happening, there's divided opinion about Jesus. And even as he lives in Nazareth, they had forgotten what? He was born in Bethlehem. Okay, or they were ignorant about it. Jesus was not born in Nazareth. He was reared in Nazareth, but he was not born there. The Galileans, they could not believe that the carpenter's son was the son of God. That was the hurdle they could not get over, because they had known him from boyhood, as the carpenter's son, as Jesus. He's just the neighbor boy. And so they became offended at him, is what the Bible says. And that offense became eventually a stumbling block. All right? So they, and that's really what the word says. If we go to Romans chapter 9, Jesus is a stumbling block for them. They can't get over the idea that this guy here is, we grew up with him. Now, if you put yourself in that situation, it'd be very difficult for you too. Imagine your neighbor boy growing up. You watched him grow up for a little. He's living next to you. All of a sudden, he tells you, "Hi, I'm really the Son of God. I'm really from heaven. I'm not from here. Oh, I was born here, but listen, let me tell you who I really am. I'm God." Now, you would tell your neighbor boy, "You are nuts." Right? Wouldn't you? So imagine what they were thinking. How can you possibly be the Son of God? You're just Jesus. You're the carpenter's son. Who are you? Matter of fact, we think that the king is not going to... I'm getting ahead of myself. Romans 9, verse 30. All right, let's go to Romans 9, 30. What shall we say... make sure I got this passage right. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Now Jesus is the stumbling stone. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. God lays a stumbling stone in front of people. A rock of offense. Remember, they're offended at Jesus. It says, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So the stumbling block is this hurdle that people have to get over is what? Is Jesus who he says he is? That's the hurdle. That's the stumbling block. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go to 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 20. 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where's the wise? And where's the scribe? Remember last week we talked about scribe. Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since... in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Boy, that's what we do. We preach Christ crucified. Now listen to what it says here. A stumbling block to the Greek, to the Jews a stumbling block. And what else? To the Greeks it's what? It's foolishness. So the gospel, preaching Christ as him being crucified for our sins and resurrected again, is a stumbling block for the Jew. Because they can't get over the fact that Jesus cannot be him. And for the Greek, it's the whole gospel is foolishness. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. Again, so we're not too high and mighty in our own thinking. If I was there, I would probably be the same way. So, we have the benefit, really, of being on this end of things, where we have the written word in front of us, indwelt by his Spirit, all those things. 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's go to verse 4. Let me back, let's see here. Okay, coming to him a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Okay, so now, when you, not just a cornerstone, the cornerstone. Okay? What's important about a cornerstone on a building? It's perfect. And what happens if the cornerstone is not perfect? I mean, it can't be one fraction of an inch out of level. Why? Because the building will be crooked. Okay? The cornerstone had to be exactly perfect, or anything built on it. You know, if you go a block down the road, block down the street from just that much off of plumb, then you're dropping a foot or two or three feet by the time you get a block away. You're not plumb anymore. It's not a perfect building. It's shambles. It'll fall apart. Jesus is the perfect cornerstone. Behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect and precious. Everything's built around Him. He who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Okay? What? They reject the chief cornerstone, and everything that they believe in falls apart. And what does it say here? And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. So He is that chief cornerstone. But they could not accept Jesus as their king. They couldn't accept Him as the prophet, or, you know, even though some would say that, most didn't believe He was the prophet or a prophet. They didn't believe He was anyone special. That's why if you go back to Matthew in our context, it's even more of a slam against them when Jesus says in verse 57, a prophet is without honor except in his own country and in his own house. What's Jesus claiming Himself to be there? A prophet. And so he was prophet, priest, and king. He was all of those. So let's go to John chapter 7 in verse 52. John 7, 52. And you'll notice what it says here. It says, let me back up here to verse 51. Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? What a response, right? Are you also from Galilee? Search the book, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. And everyone went off his own house. Go ahead and search, Jesus. No prophets come out of Galilee. What was wrong with Galilee? Where was Galilee? Okay, so if you remember, when Jesus starts His ministry, He goes to the region of Galilee to where was it? Naphtali? And what? Anybody remember that? Naphtali, let's go back here. Let's see if I can, boy, this take a while to find that, right? Jesus starts His ministry, let's see here. Oh, here it is. Matthew chapter 4, verse 13. And leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt at Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Okay, so who lived in Galilee? Okay, there you go. There was also the region that Assyria would come down and butcher the Jews. They hated them. It was the region that the Samaritans moved into. So, how did the Jews think of the Samaritan? What did they think? That's the region where the Gentiles live. Okay? So there's their mindset. Well, gotta wonder, okay, why did Jesus go to Nazareth? Why did the family move to Nazareth? I don't know. Was He not accepted by the Jews because it was never forgotten what between Mary and Joseph? Who knows? We can only speculate that, right? But here's the thing. He lived in Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of there. Nothing good comes out of there. Okay, so they had a false perception of Jesus despite even the prophecies of Isaiah. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. The prophecy about Christ here, what he's going to do at the cross of Calvary. But let's go to the first three verses. Who has believed our report, and to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, why am I telling you that? Because what were they still expecting? Well, their mindset for a king was set back in 1 Samuel. Okay? And to do that, let's go back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8 is where we're going to go. 1 Samuel 8. I was reading this, I'm going, man, what a wicked people. And I'm reading this, I'm going, nothing's changed. We are the same as what they're doing right here. Okay? So, Matthew, this is where their heart began to form and what they were looking for in a king and a Messiah eventually. Someone to deliver them from Rome. And this is the mindset that they have. They could not accept the fact that it would be a carpenter's son in Nazareth. Who could believe that? Okay, so back here, starting in verse 1, now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways, and they turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Does that sound even like familiar to today? Well, we don't want Jesus. We don't want God. Give us somebody who can rule over us well. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice, and however you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king whom will reign over them. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king, and he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you, and he will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. He will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves and give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep and you will be his servants. And you will cry out. Now listen to this. And you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. That's amazing. That's a whole other message there. Nevertheless, look at this. The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us. We don't care what he's like. We want a king who can rule with power, and we want it like the other nations. that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. We don't want to fight. Let him do it. And so it says, and Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his own city. But that, now here's the point. That's what they were looking for, always in a king. That's what they wanted. And that mindset never changed. So Jesus would never fit the bill. Why would he not fit the bill? Just a common looking guy. He was just he's not what they wanted. He's the carpenter's son. But, so it was hard for them to believe that Jesus could even be the Messiah, because they only knew Jesus as a local boy from the insignificant town of Nazareth. So it wasn't even just that Jesus was the carpenter's son. It was where he grew up. So they weren't able to perceive him as having any kind of kingly credentials. So let's go back to our text, Matthew chapter 13. So what does Jesus, he recognizes their unbelief in his statement here in verse 57, where he says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. This is, if we go to Luke's account, it says even, let me go there. Luke chapter 4. Go over to Luke 4. Luke 4. Let's jump ahead here just a little bit. Luke 4. Luke 4 gives you a lot more of the account, okay? So let's kind of go through this. This is what he's saying. Verse 16, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up and read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Okay, now keep this in mind. He stands up. Who do they think he is? He's Joseph's son. He's the carpenter's son. Okay, it's Jesus' turn to read. Okay. So he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Okay, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. So what did Jesus just do? If you go back and look at what he read there, which was out of where? The book of Isaiah. That in context, Jesus just told them, I'm the Messiah. Okay, whoa, wait a minute. Okay, so now look if you would there. As he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Why were they fixed on him? Not because he read. They were accustomed to people standing up and reading. They were fixed on him because in amazement, like, how could you possibly say that, Jesus, the carpenter's son? Who in the world do you think you are? Okay? They were dumbfounded, angry. So when our eyes are fixed on you, you just told us that you're the Messiah. Well, the Messiah comes from heaven. How you grew up here in Nazareth. Okay, now you can just see him. Okay, and he began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Oh, well, I fulfilled this. So, okay. You can see the anger. You can see that just the veins getting ready to pop out. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not what? There you go. Okay. He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Okay, What are they saying there? What's Jesus saying? It's okay, physician, heal yourself. He's saying, what you'll want to see is all the miracles you've seen in Capernaum, do it here. Prove it. Right? So, of course, we'll get back to that in just a sec. Then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. So what this gives us more detail. He's implying to them, okay, if I'm the Messiah, you're going to think, then do the miracles that are happening around. I'm going to tell you, it can't happen here because you don't believe who I am.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying. Yeah. But I tell you truly, now you think they were upset before? Watch this. He says, but I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the day of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But none of them was Elijah sent except Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Why did they get mad? Okay, they were astonished that he said he's the Messiah, but they really got mad verses 25 to 27, what's he saying? Okay, first, the widow of Zarephath, who's that? And Naaman the Syrian, those are Gentiles. Okay? God bypassed the Jew to do miracles in that time only with Gentiles. And they're going, whoa, wait a minute. That provides for another study there. But that's why they're mad. So they're filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. So much for growing up with the neighbor boy. Okay? They are then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. These are people he grew up around. They are so mad, they're going to kill him. Imagine growing up in the town of... Who's ever grown up in a town of 200 people or less? Anybody here? Okay. Everybody knows everybody, right, Rick? I mean, you can't go... You do something wrong, the neighbors spank you.
Yeah.
I mean, So... Can you imagine growing up and they know you even kind of as their own son in the neighborhood and they want to kill you? All right. Let's move on here. The thing in all this is mankind sees, we must see Jesus more than just a carpenter's son. We must see him more than just Joseph and Mary's son. We must see him more as more than a prophet. Let's go to John 8:23. John 8:23. Time is it? Oh, I didn't set this watch yet. What's that? He said, verse 23, and he said to them, "You are from beneath, and I am from above. You are of this world, I am not from this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He." You will die in your sins. Okay? If you don't believe that the Father sent me, if you don't believe that I'm the Messiah, if you don't believe I'm the Son of God, if you don't believe I'm the Redeemer of the world, you don't believe I'm the one that came to pay the price for sin, you don't believe anything about me that the Scripture claims of me, you'll die in your sins. And so that's what he tells them. And so let's look at John 12, since we're right there. John 12, and let's go to verses 37 or so. John 12:37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. It says, then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, look at verse 47. This is what we want to see here. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Okay, now he's only talking there about his first coming. He's coming back to judge. Okay, but I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my what? Words. Okay, notice what it says here. Does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Okay, so we must ask ourselves, do I believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ? Or do I look at him as just a common guy? Is that who Jesus is to me? Is he just is this a good guy? Is he just a, you know, the buddy that, you know, he's my buddy, he's the big man upstairs, he's, you know how people talk about him? Is he much more to you than just the carpenter's son? Because the book of Hebrews, when we go there, it deals with the superiority of Jesus Christ. It deals with, he's seen as superior, he's seen as supreme, he's seen as sovereign. The book of Hebrews, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, let's look at verses 4 through 6. Because I must see Jesus as greater than just a man. Okay, and this is the deal with Hebrews, people. Listen, the author of Hebrews is pointing out that Jesus is greater than the things we're going to, greater than angels, greater than Moses, greater than. So here's verse 4. When we say, okay, he's greater, more supreme, more sovereign than the angels. Hebrews 1. Starting in verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Okay, what makes Jesus greater than the angels? Simply, in the verse, his name's greater. He doesn't have to do anything else to even be greater. Just his name's greater. Let's just start with the name. That's like, that would be like me saying, George is better than me because his name is better than me. He's nodding his head. Of course that's true. No, I'm just kidding. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? Now look at that. Okay, what makes Jesus greater than the angels? He's the Son of God. Today I've begotten you. He's the only one that the Father has begotten. The only begotten of the Father, the Gospels tell us. And again, I will be to him a father. Okay, a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And to the angels, he says, who makes his, excuse me. So right there, let all the angels of God worship him. What makes him greater than the angels? Angels are commanded to worship him. He is not commanded to worship the angels. And neither are we. Hebrews chapter 2, go there. Verse 3. How shall we escape so great a salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Okay, now, what makes God, what makes Jesus so great? It's in this verse. Don't miss it. Okay? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which at first began to be spoken by who?
The Lord.
Okay, who's the very first one that became the spokesman for God? Not men, Jesus Christ. Okay, figure that one out. Okay? When did the Lord himself begin to talk? Go all the way back to creation. Okay? All the way through scripture, all the way to Revelation, who is the Bible eventually going to unfold and speak about his glory and his might and his wonder? Who is it?
Jesus.
And he spoke about himself all the way through scripture. All the way through scripture. Just go back and see what they say about Jesus being the rock and the manna and those things in the wilderness. Just go study those things. Okay, so he is higher than the angels. He's God's spokesman. Look at Hebrews 3, verse 3. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than who? Than Moses. Inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Okay, who has the most talent? The house or the one that built it? The house simply reflects the designer, the builder. Okay? So what you see in Moses was all ordained and planned by who? Jesus Christ. And so we see him as greater than Moses. Hebrews chapter 5. We're just kind of working through here really quick. Verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay? Now here's the thing. Who made him high priest? God made him high priest. That's what the verse says. But not according to the Levitical priesthood. Remember, the priesthood of Melchizedek was way before the law. Because Jesus wasn't a Levi. Just remember that. Okay? That's a whole great message to preach there. But he is high priest. Hebrews 8, 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Okay? So why is Jesus supreme here and superior than anybody else? What, he's the only one. What's a mediator do? He's the go-between. There is no one else that can stand in the presence of God on your behalf. He is the mediator. And so let's go to Hebrews 9, verse 12. Or starting in verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. If you study that out, you understand there is a tabernacle, there is a mercy seat, there are those things in heaven. And Moses made things that were a copy of what was in heaven. Okay? So there is an ark in heaven, there was a tabernacle in heaven, there is those things in heaven. And that's where Jesus went to put his what? Blood. He didn't go into the temple in Jerusalem, he went to the heavenly temple to pour his blood out. And so, not with blood of goats, verse 13, and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Okay, so, Jesus is superior than any other. He's supreme in his blood. Only his blood could accomplish what needed to be done. Hebrews 10:9 now says, behold, then I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first. Is that the right verse?
Yes.
He takes away the first that he may establish the second. Talking about covenants there. He got rid of the old covenant, established the new covenant. So as a covenant, he's even better. And so you go all the way through the book of Hebrews here. And you see that Hebrews deals again with how great Jesus is. Now, do I believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ? He's that great. See, God speaks to this saving of man's soul, and man must hear it, he must believe it, he must obey it. In these last days, let's go back to Hebrews 1. verse 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by who?
The prophets.
Has in these last days spoken to us by who?
His son.
Who was standing in Nazareth? More than a prophet. He was his son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Listen to what I'm saying here. Who was standing in Nazareth? Who stood up in that synagogue and said, today this is fulfilled in your presence? Who stood there? God stands up. Who you have in front of you is the one to that it says is the heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. That's who's standing there and saying, I fulfilled this in your presence. He is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. If you're looking at Jesus, you are looking at God. And what a privilege they had in Nazareth. To have a young boy grow up in their presence who was more than a carpenter's son. Was God's son. God in the flesh. And so what do you believe? The question comes back to us again. What do we believe about Jesus Christ? Matthew chapter 17 verse 5 says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. It's that last part of that verse I want you to see. What does God, this is God's word on the Mount of Transfiguration. What does he say? Listen to him or hear him. What is our command? Listen and believe everything that Jesus said in the scriptures. Because he's more than a carpenter's son. And despite of all the evidence, all the miracles, all the claims, in John 20 verses 30 and 31, we've read that before. We can certainly read that again. He did, let's go there, John chapter 20. Verses 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may what? Believe. So we have a certain amount of things recorded, and they're enough. We have enough things recorded. Certainly not all that Jesus has done, because it says here, these are written that we may believe he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. But at the very last verse of 21:25, and there were also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So we have a certain amount of revelation, certain amount of scripture, certain amount what's recorded for us to do what? Believe. We have enough to believe. But that is not, this does not limit what God has done or does or will do. We only have a picture of it. We have enough to believe. But he's done way more than has ever been recorded in the Word of God here. You understand that? He's greater than the carpenter's son. So there's evidence to substantiate the claims that Jesus meant through signs, through scripture. But still, people don't believe. Why don't they believe? We'll be on down this road. They're hard-hearted. But there's a lack of maybe spiritual perception. In that, let's go back to John 6 here. They're impressed with the signs that Jesus does. Let's go back here. John 6, verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. What were they still looking for?
A king.
A king. So they're, in a sense, they had a lack of spiritual perception. This is not the man, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that's true. But their mindset was to make him a king. They did not understand who he was. And so another thing that might keep people away is fear. The most of the multitude is afraid what the Jews might think if they would follow Christ. Another thing that would keep maybe people from believing is pride.
Amen.
Now, none of us have pride, right?
No.
People don't want to be thought to be foolish to their peers. People are worried about what people think. But what about ignorance? People don't believe in Jesus Christ simply because they're ignorant. They were ignorant of the facts, and it led them to the wrong conclusion. Again, let's go back to John 7. The wrong conclusion that they had, and starting in verse 40, was, "Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, 'Truly, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Will Christ come from Galilee? Has not Scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?'" See, they were even ignorant of his birth. So there was a division among the people because of him. They couldn't believe. They were ignorant about his birth. Therefore, that kept some of them from believing that he's the Christ, because he grew up next door to me in Nazareth. So anyway, here's the question then. Do you believe not just in Jesus, but can I ask you this? Do you believe Jesus? Now, before you say yes, do you believe all of what's said about Jesus? Okay. Now, do you believe everything Jesus says? That's the key. It's not just that I believe in Jesus, but I believe everything that's said about him, and I believe everything he says, even the commandments for me to do. Now that's where I go, okay, wait a minute, Pastor Dan. Now, it's okay to believe in him, but I don't want somebody to, my life can't be that restrictive. I can't, listen, if I believe in him, I believe on him, I have to believe that he is the Christ. And I am relatively sure that, for most of you who I'm talking to this morning, or at least I certainly hope so, are believers in Christ. But if not, the question would be, why not? Could it be a lack of spiritual perception? Could it be out of fear that you're not? Could it be out of pride? Could it be out of ignorance? Or for that matter, could it be because you have a hard heart towards Christ? And I just don't want him, and I'm not ready for him, and I just can't do this now. Well, I want to tell you, today's the day of salvation. Today's the day you better make it right with God. Because you're not guaranteed tomorrow, if that's you. People, he's more than a carpenter. Father, thank you for your word today. And Lord, so much more can be said on this. You are certainly greater than any words that can come from my mouth. You're worthy of greater praise than even comes from my mouth. I'm amazed that you could take people like us and grant us salvation and give us lips that will talk for you. But Lord, today, may we not forget that you are more than one who grew up as a boy in Nazareth. You are the greatest, mightiest, most sovereign, most supreme, person who has ever stepped on this planet. You are greater than all your universe. You are mighty and wonderful. And it is our privilege this morning to come here and tell you thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right.